Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the second chapter, beginning with the 45th verse. So when they, that is Mary and Joseph, did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Welcome back to a new semester. When I was in sixth grade, my parents made the mistake of letting me sit in church with one of my friends. I had recently purchased some nice Christian stickers, about the size of a quarter, nice bright orange fluorescent stickers that said "Jesus One Way" on them. And I thought it would be fun to bring them to church. And as the offering plate went by, I slapped one on the bottom of the offering plate. And it stayed there, apparently, for quite a while. Over 10 years later, when I was in seminary, I happened to be ushering at that same church and looked, and sure enough, it was still there. I have to admit, I was a pretty horrible church child. What were you like at about age 12 in church? What were you like when it came to hearing God's word? Were you often inattentive and bored and couldn't wait for it to end? Maybe there was a good football game on. It's kind of a stark contrast, isn't it, to what we see here in our Savior, to what we see in this young child Jesus, who not only loves the Word of God so much and the house of the Lord that he even stays and lingers in Jerusalem while the rest of his family heads back north to Nazareth. The Jewish Talmud tells us that a male child began his formal education at about age 5 at the local synagogue. And at age 12, there was often a ceremony, kind of similar to what we might think of as confirmation, when a young boy would be officially declared now a son of the law of God. And it was kind of the first mile marker, if you will, in his formal education. And from this point on in his life, a young man then would be expected to attend the three great Jewish festivals during the year. This story is always one that's fascinated us as Christians. There's a very human element to it. It's fun to think about Jesus being with his friends and cousins and what his childhood may have been like and his early adolescence and so on. There's a very human, touching aspect to think of what it's like for his parents to suddenly see that he's missing and go searching for him. And you can imagine the panic that set in. Those who here who are parents know what that's like when you think you've lost your child and so on. I always wonder, what kind of questions did Mary and Joseph ask each other as they were heading back to Jerusalem to look for him? Where could he be? Have we lost God? Have we lost the Messiah, the Son of God, that we've been entrusted to take care of, and now we can't find him? What does this mean for the work that he's supposed to do? Now, why did the Holy Spirit feel it essential and necessary to record this event for us? There are many other things that could have happened and did happen, I'm sure, in the childhood of Jesus and in his growing up. We've always wished we knew more about, maybe did he do miracles in the house? Were his parents aware of it? You get that impression from Mary at the wedding of Cana when she came to Jesus to ask him and so on to help out with the situation. But we are left kind of in the dark about much of Jesus' childhood and adolescence. But this in particular now, the Holy Spirit has chosen to record for us. And actually in quite some detail. Why did the Holy Spirit feel it was essential for us to know this account? For our comfort and for our encouragement. There's a story that one of my seminary professors used to tell about Martin Luther. I assume it's true because my seminary professor told it to me. It was a story of how Luther was in a conversation one day with a man who was talking to him about being able to pray the Lord's Prayer without letting any other thoughts come into his mind. And Luther said, "That's not possible. You can't even pray the Lord's Prayer without having other thoughts." And the man said, "Sure I can." And Luther said to him, "I'll give you a saddle for your horse if you're able to do that." So the man tried to pray the Lord's Prayer. And Luther said to him, "Now, honestly, what were you thinking about?" He said, "I was thinking about the saddle." It doesn't take much for us to get our minds off of worship. It doesn't take much for us to get our thinking and so on away from the Word of God. It's a great example of how our old Adam, the sinful flesh in us, is like a magnet that pulls us away from God's Word rather than toward it. And we can kind of laugh these things off, as I do too often, about our boredom and inattentiveness relegated all to being children and young and having other things on our mind and things that are important. But really at the heart and core of all of this inattentiveness and all of this disregard and sometimes even disrespect for the Word of God is sin. At the heart and core of all of this is a breaking of the first three commandments of God, of loving Him above everything else, above loving and cherishing His Word above everything else. It's these commandments that we violate, and the potential, or the future possible facing of God in judgment for all the different ways that we have violated this in our lives. This is why the Holy Spirit has made sure to include this story. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, even at the age of 12, demonstrates for us here that He has met all of these same temptations that you and I have failed at so miserably. And He, right here in this text, fulfills being a perfect listener of the Word of God, a perfect lover of the Word of God. He here fulfills being a perfect lover of God Himself. He is the perfect church child that you and I have never been. At age 12, our Lord is very cognizant of what He is here for and what He is here to do, to rescue us from the shadow of death. Jesus, one of the other accounts we have of Him from His youth is His circumcision and His naming, given the name Jesus being Savior. And even right here at age 12, He is already fulfilling that task and role for you and me as your Savior. Because the very record of perfection that you are going to need someday when you stand in front of God to be judged by Him, by the eternal holy God, the very perfect sanctified record you need, He is keeping for you right here. And He's keeping it flawlessly. And it's that holiness and record of perfection, that sanctification that you need, that you and I now possess and are given simply by faith, even the weak faith that's inside of our hearts at times. But through this, your Lord Jesus has sanctified you for these first three commandments and all of the ones connected to them. So this text is given to us primarily for our comfort. It's also given to us for our encouragement as hearers of the Word of God. The Son of God, think of it, the Son of God subjects Himself as a child to His own Word. What higher recommendation could you get from heaven that hearing the Word of God is of importance to us? God Himself in human flesh sits and listens to His own Word and studies it and wants to know it. Do you think it's possibly the one thing needful that our Lord later speaks of to Mary and Martha? I always wonder, what questions did Jesus ask of these scholars? What answers did He give to their difficult questions? Now, God would have us know this and be encouraged in this, not only for ourselves as hearers, but for you someday as future parents, as to how you will take care of your children and their spiritual needs as well. My dad used to say to us frequently in our house, "The Holy Spirit has not given me the responsibility of giving you faith in your heart. That's his job. But he has given me the responsibility of putting you at the place where that can take, where that can happen, and that's to listen to the Word of God." The older I have gotten in life, the more I look back on my childhood and appreciate my parents' dedication to that one thing needful and how essential it has been. It's easy for us as we get into our young adult years to kind of have taken that for granted, that upbringing in God's Word. Because maybe a lot of the people we've known have been blessed with it too. But when you finally get out and you start to see what it's like in the world for those who don't have it, who have not been blessed with it, we start to look at it a little bit differently, a little more maturely, with a little bit deeper sense of appreciation and gratitude to God for having blessed us with people in our lives that have brought us to the feet of our Savior when we were young. And may God work that same desire in your hearts if he permits you to be parents as well. This word is essential in life. Jesus said about it, "The words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. They contain eternal life. They have the way to bring us through the clouds right into the mansion of heaven." And so in this new year, may all of us recommit ourselves to the hearing and studying of that precious Word of God. Let us make it our top priority in our lives, because it alone gives us our comfort and our hope and our guidance and direction. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Amen.